thank you guys for coming today. I'm glad you're here part of this service. You know, we've been walking through this series called Life on Track, and we've talked about a handful of the ideas behind a life on track. And before we even jump into it, I just want to remind us of a couple of the foundational ideas about a life on track. You know, life on track, it's not in any way this mentality where we say, hey, we're going to figure out how life works. We're going to get our life on track on our own. We're going to do all the right things in the right way, and we're going to get life on track. That is not a life on track. In fact, one of the foundational premises of what we're talking about is there's no way you can actually do that. You see, the big idea about a life on track is that Jesus has died and he's rose again. Because he has died and rose again because of what he's done for us, he comes and he moves in us and he gives us life on track. See, a life on track is a life that is in right relationship with God. And the only way that is possible is through Jesus. All the other stuff, it doesn't amount to anything unless that's the foundation. And so I want to begin by just reminding that us of that truth, because if we don't have that square in front and center, we're going to get the wrong idea today. It's never about what we do. It's always about what he's done. Now, that said, I want to talk to you today about the most important thing. Really, the most important thing. And I'll get to what I think that is in a little bit, but I want to start by having you consider what are some of the things that at different stages in your life have been the most important thing? You know, some of us, we've had times when a certain special someone has been the most important thing in our life, right? Or we've had times when our studies or our job has been the most important thing in our life. And I'm just like you, right? I've had those times in my life where I've had something that is the most important thing. And I'm going to be honest, this is like, sometimes it's still like the second most important thing. And some of you guys can attest to that, but at times in my life, the most important thing has been the next joke, right? Like not just like a knock-knock joke, but like the next, like, I'm going to play a joke on my friend kind of joke, right? Like, I'm going to set the stage, I'm going to set him up, and it's going to be hilarious. And it honestly, it just kind of comes second nature to me. I think it's part of being the oldest of four boys. Like, I just was always thinking of ways to torment my younger brothers, and it's kind of spilled into the rest of my life. And so I'm always like coming up with these ideas of how to pick on someone just a little bit. And back in the day, it wasn't as good natured. Now I really do think it's good natured, but it just kind of, it naturally flows out. Let me show you what I mean. When I was a youth pastor, one of the first trips we did was to Creation. And we took a bunch of teenagers to Creation, which is an event where there's tons of bands and speakers, and we had a great time. Sean's smiling. He was back. He was there. Sean's an adult now. It's weird to think of, he used to not be an adult, but he is. And so we went to Creation. We had a great time. And I had already kind of established, like, you know, I'm going to play pranks on people and little jokes. Nothing to do physical damage, really, except for that one time. And I repented. But, you know, I had already established it, and some girls in our group, they decided they were going to get me back. It was actually led by a girl leader. And so in the middle of the night, they came and they stole all of the guy's shoes, right? We left them outside of the tent. We were camping. They took all the guy's shoes and they zip-tied them together because that was really clever, and they hid them in the back of my pickup truck. So I woke up early the next morning like I usually do on youth events. I was the first one up, and I was like, oh, my shoes are missing. Oh, they're in the truck. Oh, all the guys' shoes are here. And so I cut all the zip ties and put them all back. You know, I kind of wanted the guys to feel like nothing happened to them, right? Ooh. And I was like, what should I do in response? And I look over, and on the counter in our little makeshift camping kitchen, there's a half-used bottle of teriyaki sauce from the previous night. And I was like, huh, that looks interesting. So I took this teriyaki sauce, and I went to the girls' tents, and I just kind of drizzled in front of their tents this nice space of teriyaki sauce in front of both of the girls' tents. And then I went and woke up some of the guys and said, okay, guys, I got a plan. I need your help. And they're sleepy. I was like, here's what we're going to do. At the same time, simultaneously, we're going to collapse the girls' tents. Okay? We're not going to hurt them. We're not going to make it fall and hurt them. We're just going to, like, softly, gently, like, bring the tents down on top of them, right? So the girls are, they wake up to their tents on top of them. And they're like, wah! And they're yelling and everything, right? And so they're forced to climb out of their tents through the teriyaki sauce, and it was terrible. It was glorious, right? Like, it was awesome, right? And I kind of like just set the stage. That's how my mind works. And especially when I was a youth pastor, like just all these good natures, fun little like pranks and trying to give people a good time. And that, in a lot of ways, has always been one of the most important things in my life. Just some good natured fun, playing around, getting people to laugh, picking on people a little bit, really trying to show them that I care about them. And that is one of the most important things. I think it really connects to life on track, because a life on track is a life that your mind works the same way. There is the most important thing in your life. There is the most important thing. You know, we've talked so far about some of the markers of a life on track, some of the ways we respond. One of the ways we talked about was I think our second week, and we talked about a life on track is a life that's marked by the joy of treasure faithfulness. See, the joy of treasure faithfulness is recognizing I don't have anything that I didn't receive from God. My salvation, my personality, my finances, my talents, my skills, my intellect, all of it comes from God. And so I have all these treasures, and I'm called to be faithful with them. And when I do, there's just joy beyond joy that you experience. And then last week we talked about another marker of a life on track is a life on track is a life that really truly worships. We talked about worship in two arenas. The first is when you enter into a room like this, when you have the community of faith gathered to give God his due in worship. And we read through Psalm 95, if you remember, and we talked about how true worship, it's not about the style. It's not about whether everyone's on key. It's about worshiping joyfully, worshiping gratefully, and worshiping humbly. But that's not the end of worship. We actually talked about worship. It spills into tomorrow and the week. So that we wake up every day and we say, God, this life is yours. I'm here to live for you. That is true worship. It's not just the songs we sing, but the life we live. And now that leads us to today, which we're talking about the most important thing. And in my mind, the most important thing is sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. There's actually been people that have argued that the only thing you can do better as a believer on this side of eternity is share your faith. There's those that have made the argument that, you know, you think worship is great this morning, wait till we're in heaven, surrounded by throngs of saints and angels and everyone in one voice is singing, that's going to be awesome. It doesn't even compare to what we give today. Or you think about serving the poor in heaven, all the needs are met. In heaven, you don't go without at all. Everything's provided. But when it comes, the one thing we can really do now is while we meet those needs, we can share our faith. We can help people understand the love of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's why I wore the shirt today. The shirt is from the conference our teenagers were at this last weekend. Yeah. And it was exciting. They went to something called Dare to Share. And it's an organization, and Dare to Share, their goal is to train, inspire, and deploy teenagers to share their faith. Scattered throughout this room, there are teenagers that yesterday they went and shared the gospel at the mall, and we're going to hear it from them a little bit. Some of them are not aware of that, and so that will be fun. But we're going to hear from them a little bit today. Learning how to share your faith is hard. And sharing your faith it's awkward. Like, I don't remember a time when sharing my faith was just so natural and so easy. When you share your faith, if you're like me, heart starts to beat a little faster, right? Your hands start to get all clammy. It's easier to stumble over my words. And the whole experience, it's kind of awkward. I mean, like I wore this shirt because this is a shirt from Dare to Share. It says, awkward is awesome. It recognizes in that moment when you're sharing your faith that there's a tension. There's a challenge. It's awkward. But it also recognizes those moments are so worth it. When you take that moment and you step into that awkward arena where you're moving a conversation past the normal, past the Seahawks, past the weather, past, hey, how you doing, to that spot where you start asking, what do you think about Jesus? Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? When you move a conversation to that point, it is awkward, but it is so awesome. We're going to see some of that today as we share. It is so awesome. You know what? I call this the most important thing because Scripture, all over the place, talks about how our faith is supposed to be shared. How we're supposed to, how we've been entrusted with the gospel and how we're supposed to pass it on. And I want to share with you some of those passages today, but I'm not going to go to a, there's kind of some classic passages. Every time you hear about sharing your faith, people go to, right? The Great Commission. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're ambassadors. Those are the easy places to talk about how we share our faith. I'm gonna share with you a passage that isn't overtly about sharing your faith, but it elevates the gospel nonetheless. And the reason why I want to go to this passage is because I want you to see how all of the Scripture is about sharing our faith. All of the Scripture is about taking what we've been given and passing it on. So if you turn with me, we're going to look in Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verses 6 through 10 today. Now in Galatians, Paul is writing to a church that they are being plagued by a group of people that are called the Judaizers. This is a group of people, and their desire was to add on to the Christian faith. So they would call themselves Christians, but they would require more than just trusting in Jesus for salvation. I'm going to explain them a little bit more, but now that you've turned to Galatians chapter 1, let me read verses 6 through 10. Paul writes here and he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant. Christ. This passage is Paul writing to a group who has turned away from the gospel or in danger of turning away from the gospel. And he's going to use the rest of this letter to convince them not to do that. But in this short picture, what you have, at least when I read it, what I see us having here is Paul talks about the message that matters most here. He talks about the message that matters most. And just so you know where we're going, I think he talks about the kind of messenger that matters most. And he also talks about the mindset that matters most. And it's way different than trying to play a prank on your buddy, right? He begins by talking about the message that matters most. And he makes it clear, the message that matters most, the message that is more important than any political or social message is the gospel. Verse 6, once again, he says, I am astonished. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul, he talks about there's kind of two gospels. There's kind of two gospels. And he actually makes it clear there's not really two. But he starts by talking about how there's two gospels. And he makes it clear there's one gospel that's not a gospel at all, but it's a fake gospel. See, this is the fake gospel of works. This is the fake gospel of anytime we add something to faith in Jesus. This is the gospel that in Paul's day was preached by the Judaizers. These were guys who were really into things like the dietary restrictions and laws for Jewish people. They were really into things like circumcision. And so they would come to a Gentile region, to a region of like Galatia, where most of the believers were not Jewish, but they were Gentile. And they would say, oh, you think you're saved? You think you're going to heaven just because you believe in Jesus? Well, have you been circumcised? And they would say, what? No. Well, if you're going to be saved, you have to do this. They would add something to the gospel. These Judaizers, in a sense, I mean, here, picture this. They're kind of like, you ever heard of a mobile dentist who travels from place to place helping people with their dentistry? These guys were like mobile circumcisers, right? That's exactly what they did. They would come to a place and they would find people that thought they were Christians, and they would sell them this false gospel that said, you have to do something else. They'd set up tent, come in one door, come out the other door, and be forever changed, right? That was their kind of mentality. And they would force action. They would force the gospel of works on people. They would say, what Jesus did is not enough. You have to do something else. And this is what Paul is combating. This is why he says to them, I am so amazed you've turned away from the grace of Christ. I can't believe you turned away from the one true gospel. The one true gospel. The message that Jesus Christ, He did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. None of us have ever done that. He lived a perfect life. And He paid the penalty, the consequence, that we deserve for not living a perfect life. Scripture teaches that God's holy, and the only way to be in relationship with God is to be holy. And if we mess up once, we're not holy. And so we can't have that friendship, that relationship. It's broken. And Jesus comes and He dies on the cross. He says, now, I'm taking your shame. I'm taking your consequence, and I'm paying for it. So that you can, if you believe, be holy, and you can have that relationship restored. See, that's the message of the gospel. See, this is the gospel. This is the true message. It's that Jesus did it for us, and we don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything even to deserve it. He does it all. He gives it freely as a gift. That's the true gospel. Our response is to trust in that. Not add something to it. It's always so tempting to add things to the gospel. Yeah, you got to believe and come to church every week. You got to believe and give. You got to believe and serve. You got to believe and read your Bible and pray. All of those things are important, and all of those things come out of God changing you, but that's not the gospel. Those flow out of as God changes us. Those are down the road. Where it starts is you trust that He did what we and that we still can't do. That's the gospel. Let me give you another picture to try to understand what it means to have this gift and have nothing you do to earn it. I like cereal. Anybody like cereal? Right. Okay. Try not to buy all the sugary stuff because it's not good for you, and I'll eat the entire box if it's the right kind in one sitting, right? That's cereal's good. What is the best kind of cereal? There's only one answer, by the way. What is your favorite, the best kind of cereal? Raise your hand. No. Oh, get out of here. Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Thank you very much. Right? Cinnamon Toast Crunch is the best kind of cereal. If you haven't come to that revelation yet, I'll pray for you, right? But I just happen to have Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And I have some milk, or malk if you're that guy. And I have a bowl. What I don't have is a volunteer. See, Debbie Breer told me she likes Cinnamon Toast Crunch. So I'm going to have her come up. Come on up, Debbie. Stand right over here. Okay. So, Debbie, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you some Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Have a spoon. It might be clean. I think the person first service licked it off. So, I'm going to give you a bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Would you put those back in the bowl? All right. Now, this is an awesome gift, right? Some of you guys are jealous of this bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. That's a glorious bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. It's like the Mount Everest of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Yeah, but you're not going to get to drink it without milk today. Oh, okay. Or eat it without milk. You drink milk, you eat cereal. Okay. Debbie, that is your gift of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. But to accept it, you've got to pour milk into it. And the stipulation is you've got to pour exactly 1 cup of milk. Here, go ahead, take it. Not 1 milliliter more, not 1 milliliter less. Okay? And you need to do it without one piece of cereal falling out of the bowl. Hold on. And you only have 10 seconds to do it starting now. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You pour too much milk. That's more than a cup. Okay. And you spilled milk. Okay. Now. Yeah, she did.
There we go.
You're too good of a milk pourer, I think. Okay. Now this is funny. This is fun. And Cinnamon Toast Crunch is great. And I'm not going to make you take a bite on stage because that would be awkward, right? But here's the deal. This is a gift I give you. It's a gift of glorious, delicious, golden, cinnamon-covered and sugar-covered toast crunch, right? But I made you do something to receive it. I made you act upon it. I made you pour milk and pour it to a certain specification within a certain time period without any consequences of cereal falling out, which clearly cereal fell out, right? So that, according to my rules, you can't have the cereal because you broke it. Now, I'm not that guy, and I'm actually going to let you take the cereal. So would you guys thank her for coming up here and being a good sport?
I'll take my cereal.
Go ahead. The only other stipulation is you're going to eat it in the back so we don't hear you crunching. Funny, hopefully, illustration. This is exactly what was going on with the Church of Galatia. They were given this amazing gift, way better than a bowl of cereal. They were given salvation. They were given that relationship with God being restored. And these people come behind Paul preaching, no, you've got to add the right amount of milk without anything wrong happening, in essence. They were adding to the gift. And any time you say Jesus plus something, you have strayed from the gospel. You have ruined the gospel. The term gospel, it means good news. It's great news that Debbie got a bowl of cereal. It's even better news that Jesus died and rose again and we are saved by faith in that truth. But it is terrible news. Heartbreaking news to add anything to that. See, you stray from the gospel. You pervert it. You ruin it. See, Paul writes about the gospel in another way in Romans 10. Verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He goes on, he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who with their heart believes and with their mouth confesses, they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. Salvation. Period. Bottom line. End of story. It's not do this plus. See, we talk about stranger danger. The Galatians had Galatia danger. The Galatia danger was calling on their actions to be saved. Calling on their works to be saved. Not calling on the name of the Lord. See, there's only one message that is the most important message. And it's the gospel. Nothing compares. Nothing else works. I recognize I said that we're going to talk about three most important things, but I'm spending most of the time here because the message is what trumps all of it. Jesus died for you. He was brought back to life by God for you. If you're sitting here today, that's what he's trying to tell you right now. There's one message that is most important. Now, Paul doesn't just stop there, though. He begins to talk about a messenger also. I would say the kind of messenger that is most important. The kind of messenger that is most important, I would argue, is the faithful one. Now, the reason I say that is Paul begins to describe the unfaithful one here. Verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Accursed. He's saying, let God's divine curse rest upon that person. Let him be cut off from God. If anyone shares a message and they're not faithful to the gospel, if anyone preaches anything contrary to what we preach to you. This is built on what we just talked about, how Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. But the messenger is secondary, but the messenger is still important. The kind of messenger is vital. I mean, he actually says something really fascinating here. He says, if anyone, but back up, if an angel, but back up, if we. Paul talks about himself. He says, even if I come and I preach to you something contrary to trusting Jesus and what he's done in salvation, he says, let me be. In a sense, he gives the people of Galatia, the saints, he gives them permission to call them out on the carpet and say, you're not preaching the true gospel. In a sense, this passage gives you permission to call out anyone who stands up here and teaches if they stray from the true gospel. The one that says it's by faith and faith alone. But he doesn't even just stop there. You know, he says if we or if Mike or if Billy or if Don, if anyone gets up here and preaches something contrary, to let him be accursed. But what else does he say? He says, if an angel. An angel. Now, if we're worshiping later today, and in the middle of worship, maybe we're singing one of those great majestic songs, and we're just got our eyes closed, and we're just, God, thank you. We're worshiping joyfully, gratefully, humbly, right? And we open our eyes at the end of a song, and there's, imagine an angelic being standing here. Shining, giant, wings glowing, like, oh my gosh, I'm scared. There's something otherworldly in front of me, right? And he begins to speak to us as a church. He says, Lifeway, you are a faithful church, but you must do one thing to be saved. You must all wear only white. It seems kind of awkward, but stick with me for a second. You must only wear white. Then you will be saved. In that moment, when you've got this glowing, giant, majestic being in front of you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to think in the back of your mind, I got to go to Target, and I need to buy some white sneakers and some white pants, some white underwear, and some white, I don't even know how far this is going. Everything's white. Or are you going to stand up, and are you going to say, that is not true. That's a false gospel. See, Paul, he wants to sit in your lap, in my lap. He wants us to be able to judge what is true and what's not. And he wants it to be so clear that if even an angel came and had the greatest, most eloquent and beautiful voice we've ever heard, that we would stand against it and preach anything besides putting our trust in Jesus for our salvation. That's what he's arguing here. He says, if anyone preaches anything other than this, let him be accursed. Basically, his point is he's saying, I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are if you're not faithful to the message of the gospel. He would say today, he'd say, I don't care if you go home and you turn on TV and Barack Obama's teaching out of the Bible. Or you turn on TV and Russell Wilson's teaching out of the Bible. Or your favorite actor or actress or whoever you idolize, and they're teaching something other than by faith, trusting, having faith in Jesus and what he's done. If they're teaching, he says, I don't care who it is. If it's wrong, I don't care who it is. I don't care how powerful, how prestigious, how much acclaim or recognition they have. But there's a flip side to this. And I think it's a rather beautiful flip side to this. Because the flip side is well, there can be the president preaching something wrong or a Russell Wilson, whoever, right? You can consider yourself a nobody. You might come in here today and say, man, I'm never going to be able to accomplish anything great. I'm never going to be like one of those guys. You might consider yourself a nobody, but if you preach the gospel faithfully, not standing up here and preaching, but if you share the gospel faithfully, there is power. There is power. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1 in the beginning, in verse 16? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. See, the power doesn't come from a position. The power doesn't come by being a pastor, going to seminary, by being successful in the business world or being looked at as someone politically savvy or having influence in our world. The power doesn't come from any of those things. The power comes from the message. That's why the message is most important. But the messenger is important too when they're faithful. What this tells me is you and I, we can go out tomorrow. And we might think we're a nobody. We might think we're hot stuff. I don't know. But we can go out tomorrow and we can share the gospel. And that message, because of the power behind it, can change someone's life. It could change someone's life. It could change someone's destiny. Paul goes on in that passage I referenced earlier in Romans 10. I ended with verse 13, so let me read verse 13 again. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, what this is saying here is, he's saying, there's a world full of people. And they would be saved if they would call on the name of the Lord. But they're not going to call on the name of the Lord because they don't believe in him. And they can't believe in him because no one shared the gospel. And no one shared the gospel because no one's gone. No one's been sent. But this gospel has power, right? In a sense, this is a reminder that every single one of us have already been sent. We've been sent by Jesus when he says, go make disciples. You've been sent to your job tomorrow. You've been sent to your school tomorrow. You've been sent to your neighborhood when you drive home today. You've been sent to the restaurant you're going to go to for lunch. You have been sent. So have I. And we can have some really, really beautiful feet. We can have really beautiful feet. What he's saying here is we can carry that gospel. Not because of who we are. Not because of our power or prestige or influence. We can carry that gospel to our coworkers and our neighbors. Classmates, we've been sent, and the message, the gospel, is powerful. I want to take a second and just ask: when we say that there's one kind of messenger that is most important, and it's the faithful one, how faithful have you been? I want you just to, for a second, examine your life, examine your last week, examine your habits, examine the places you go, the way you interact with people. Have you made sharing the gospel a priority? Have you looked for opportunities? Have you prayed for opportunities? When an opportunity is before you, have you seized it? I told my neighborhood group last Sunday, I said, my goal is to share my faith twice this week. And I failed. I gave it one good shot, but it didn't work out, and I don't really even count what happened. But I share that because I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Ooh, you're not sharing the gospel enough. I share that because I want you to understand this is a family, and we're in it together. We all got to understand what matters most is sharing the truth. And maybe we haven't been faithful, and maybe we've stumbled, and maybe we've been selfish, or we've been scared and fearful. Maybe we've thought we're not important enough. This is that moment to recognize none of that matters. What matters is the gospel is powerful, and God has sent you. So those two things combined, God will use you. You're faithful. He can change someone's life for you this week. See, there's one message that matters most. There's one kind of messenger, and Then he gets to verse 10, and I think he talks about how there's one mindset that really matters most. And it's the mindset that aims to please God alone. Verse 10, he says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, the mindset that matters most is the mindset that aims to please God and to serve Christ. He uses the term please. It's the idea of flattery. He says, am I still trying to flatter people? Am I still trying to make people like me? Or am I interested in what God wants me to do? Am I interested in what God has called me to do more than anything else? This is one of those passages that I remind myself of almost every time I get to speak. Because there is such a temptation to come up here and try to say all the right things to make everyone like me. They really, really like me, right? That's a temptation that everyone that stands up in front of people faces. And yeah, I do things that hopefully will make you laugh, so that hopefully will make you think. But at the end of the day, I got to remind myself, I don't care what you think. Because my aim is to please God. And to please God, that means there's going to be times where I'm going to say things from the Scripture that you're not going to like. Sometimes I say things from the Scripture that honestly I don't really like. But it's God's Word. And if I'm going to teach His Word, I got to be faithful to Him. Not whether or not people like what I'm saying. But that same mentality, that is in every single one of our laps today. Because that same situation, maybe it's not standing in front of a bunch of people preaching, but that same situation is going to happen at work this week. Where you're going to sense God giving you an opportunity to bring up Jesus and share the gospel, to be a light. And you're going to feel the pressure of wanting their approval more than pleasing God. And you might feel the pressure to kind of just back out of the situation and not say much. It happened to me this week. As I look back on my week, and I can see opportunities God gave me, and I knew I had them, and I decided something else was more important in that moment, my schedule, my study, my next meeting, whatever it was, and I was not faithful in those moments. But a passage like this, it reminds me of the true mindset. The mindset that isn't interested in flattery or winning people's approval. It's the mindset that says, my aim is to please God. He says, I'm trying to serve. He says, I'm a servant of Christ. That word servant, it's the same word for slave. Paul writes, and he has no problem acknowledging, Jesus is the master. He is not. Jesus is Lord. He is not. Jesus is King. He is not. Can we say that same exact thing today? In your life, are you able to say, man, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Jesus is the master. I am not. Jesus is the Lord. I am not. Jesus is the King. I am not. See, that's the mindset that matters most in anything. That's the mindset when he writes Romans 1:16, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, the mindset that matters most is the difference between being ashamed and being unashamed. And I think if we're honest, we go about our activities in our life, and sometimes we don't give much thought to it, but I think sometimes we just end up being ashamed of the gospel. We don't want people to judge or to think less of us because we're a believer. And so we don't always bring it up. We don't always enter into the awkward. You know, there's a message that matters most. It's the gospel. Nothing else compares. There's a kind of messenger that matters most. It's those who are faithful. It's you and me. Every single one of us has that opportunity. And there's a mindset that matters most, whether I'm going to please God or I'm going to please man. And when I look at a passage like this, I am certain God is challenging all sorts of areas in your life. At least He does to me when I read a passage like this. It makes me think about my interactions with people and my selfishness and my wrong priorities. But I want to put a few things in front of you today to help you think through what it looks like to really take this passage and live it. To do that, I'm going to ask you to grab your connection card. Now, I don't ask you to do this very often, but I want you to grab it. Because on the front side, The information on the front of it is the same every single week. But the information on the back, I don't know if you realized it, in this box that says, Today I, that changes every single week. See, every week I want to give you just a few ideas of what it looks like for you to really wrestle with truth and do something about it, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And today, I want to walk through these with you, and I want to ask you to consider these. The first one, it says, Today I commit to memorizing the gospel. And I capitalized it. You know, oftentimes, one of the biggest reasons why we don't share our faith is we're not confident that we'll be able to share it accurately. We're nervous. We're going to mess something up. We're going to say something wrong. And so we'd rather not say something wrong than say something at all. Well, in your program, like I showed you earlier, and like these teenagers that came up and taught, in your program, there is an easy-to-remember gospel acrostic. God, our sin, pain, everyone, life. I would love to be part of a church where every person has that committed to memory. Because if you have it committed to memory, when you have an opportunity to share your faith, you don't have to think about trying to say the right thing. Now, you don't have to share it word for word. God created us to be with Him. Our sins separated from Him. No, you can let your own personality and your own thoughts influence how you share, but it gives you a blueprint for the one message that I think every one of us should be able to share. If you don't know how to share your faith, or if you're nervous about having all the facts straight, I want to challenge you right now to commit to making that something you memorize. Teenagers have it down. I think we can do it too as adults. I want to challenge you with that. The second challenge I have is for you to accept what I call the 48-hour challenge. And I stole this from someone too, so it's not mine. But the 48-hour challenge is this idea that if you take what you learn and you put it into practice within 48 hours of learning it, it's more likely to become part of your lifestyle. So the 48-hour challenge is to have a gospel conversation in the next 48 hours. So to go to work on Monday praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And being willing when God gives the opportunity. And I'm going to tell you what, God is really faithful about giving those opportunities. When He gives you the opportunity, you walk through that door and you say, can I ask you what you think about Jesus? See, those conversations, they don't have to start with you preaching. It starts as a conversation. Can I ask you what you think about Jesus? What do you know about Him? And as the conversation goes on, you can, do you mind if I share with you what the Bible says about Jesus? I'm telling you, people usually are really open to that. When I have a conversation like that, 9 times out of 10, they're open to hearing me. Every once in a while, they're not, and they shut you down. But people, if you're respectful, they're willing to have that kind of conversation. And because you're able to share the message, which is full of power, who knows what God will do? Who knows? The third thing I want to ask you today is to consider is it says, choose to be a first service missionary for 6 months. And you're probably like, huh? What does that mean? Well, our second services have been really full. This one, pretty close. But there's been times when people come in and there's not a seat for them. There's been times when a guest has come in and it's kind of like you invite someone for dinner and then you don't give them a spot at the table, right? Hey, come check out our church. Oh, by the way, you got to stand in the back until we awkwardly move someone to the side. A first service missionary, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for like 50 people who would say, I'm willing to get up a little earlier for 6 months and be part of first service so it will free up some space for those who have been visiting second service. I'm willing to do that. And here's the deal. I actually know you can, because last week when the Seahawks game was at noon, first service was full and second service was like first service, right? So I'm asking, if you're able and you're willing, would you consider doing that? We're looking for about 50 people to say, I'm going to do that. And you know what? The great thing about coming to first service is if you're worried about missing your friend's second service, you can hang out until they get here. Right? A missionary is someone who's willing to sacrifice for the kingdom, for the gospel. I'm looking for some people who are willing to do that. Lastly, it says, I put my faith in Jesus and the message that matters most. See, I'm under the belief that at any given Sunday, someone here might have never had the gospel explained to them before, or it's never made sense. And just maybe God is tugging at your heart. And he's saying, this is for you. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to do what Romans 10 said. You need to believe in your heart and confess in your mouth. And if that's you and you're ready to do that, this is for you. This is for you to communicate to us saying, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus, and we're going to be faithful to you. And if you mark that down, we're just going to reach out to you and put our arms around you and help you figure out what it looks like. Those are your challenges for today. They'll be different next week. But for today, I'm going to pray, and I want to ask you to consider, what is God calling you to do? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much that you make it abundantly clear to us about the message that matters most. The one truth that is greater than any other truth, that Jesus died for me. He died for us, and you brought him back to life. And that all we need to do is trust in that, and we are promised not just everlasting life, but we're promised that relationship with you right now begins. God, I pray that you would just solidify and seal that message in our hearts and our minds so that we can be the messengers that are faithful. So we can be the messengers that have a mindset of wanting to please you. And Lord, if there's anyone today that says, I need to put my faith in Jesus, I pray that you would give me the courage to do that. And we're excited for them as they begin a brand new friendship with you, the God of the universe. And it's you that we worship now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.